This morning's sermon is called Jesus' Brothers Disbelieve. Can you imagine? From John chapter 7, verse 1 through 13, as we continue to go through the Gospel of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Last Sunday, we left off in chapter 6 with Jesus completing his sermon, I Am the Bread of Life. And the Apostle John wrote at the ending of our passage last Sunday, from that time, after Jesus' sermon, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, Peter said, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Powerful words from a true disciple. As everyone walked away from Jesus, Jesus was preaching about eternal things, the kingdom of God, spiritual things. He was looking for a commitment, and we read last Sunday that not only many people walked away, it says many disciples walked away. People that profess to be Christians, people that profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ, said, this is too much for me, and they walked with him no more. So let's pick up in chapter 7. Of our passage this morning. Verse 1 and 2 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to go in Judea, walk in Judea, Jerusalem, because the Jews, the religious leaders, sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. We know that some time has passed between chapter 6 and chapter 7 because we read in chapter 6, verse 4, that we read that it was during the Passover. The Passover was at hand in chapter 6 that we read before. And as we read here in chapter 7, verse 2, it says that the Feast of Tabernacles is at hand, right? The Passover is during April, and the Feast of Tabernacles in October. So we got about 6 or 7 months in between these chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 7. Now, you may be wondering then, what was Jesus doing during those 6 to 7 months? And we know the answer to this because we can read these accounts in the other Gospels. I'm going to share some with you. Matthew, he wrote in his Gospel that after this happened, this in-between time, these 6 or 7 months, in Matthew 16:21, Matthew recorded from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. Mark recorded the same thing in his gospel. Mark 8:31, he says, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. They're writing the same thing that was going on in these 6 to 7 months after Jesus took his 12 disciples to be with them. Luke recorded the same thing in chapter 9, verse 21. He said, and Jesus strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So we know that between chapter 6 and 7 of the six or seven months, this is what Jesus was doing with his disciples. He was telling them, preparing them, what is coming shortly. At the end of chapter 6, we finished that last Sunday, it marked Jesus' second year ministry. We're already 2 years into his ministry since we started back in chapter 1. After this time, as we just read, Jesus spent 6 to 7 months in Galilee with his disciples privately. Privately, most likely training them to become spiritual leaders. And by preparing them, what was for to come, which was his death, burial, and resurrection. So from chapter 7 until the end of this book, there are approximately 6 to 8 months left before Jesus' crucifixion. Now you may say, well, we're only on chapter 7. This has got 21 chapters. You're telling me this only took place within 6 to 8 months? Yes. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are about 10 hours of Jesus' talking with his disciples. So time is going by really quick for them. Not for us. We're going to be in this book for a while. But things are really moving fast. And Jesus said, it's time to take my disciples and go away privately and start preparing them for what they're about to see. Because he knows they're going to be distraught when they see him hanging on a cross, being crucified for the sins of the world. Now, during this time, Jesus' public ministry was diminishing. It was slowing down. And his primary focus was on the 12 disciples from here to the end. Jesus was never focused. Listen, Jesus was never focused on big crowds. It was easy for him to get a big crowd, right? Just start feeding people, right? We saw that in the last chapter. Start feeding people. Start healing people. Oh, they'll come. But the minute he starts preaching about the kingdom of God and what he expects, whoa, that changes things all around, right? So Jesus wasn't into getting big crowds. He was more into making disciples. That was his mission. That's what Jesus is interested in as well with us. He's looking for true, faithful disciples. Big crowds do not measure the success of a ministry. Disciples do. Disciples do, and Jesus knows this. So let's take a look at verse 3 through 5. This is a fascinating little passage right here as we go through this. Jesus' brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, Jerusalem, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. Wow. He dealt with this back in chapter 6, right? 15, 20,000 unbelievers. Now, chapter 6 is only a 2-day period. After talking to 20,000 unbelievers that turned away from him, he spent 2 days with them. He took his 12 disciples who really believed in him and spent 6 to 7 months with them. And we read here his brothers did not believe in him. This is very interesting, huh? Can we read this? Verse 5. It says at this point, even his own family didn't believe in him. You know, his family thought he lost his mind. What's wrong with Jesus? What is he talking about? You know, Jesus had four half-brothers. We know this, right? Their names are listed in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, right? Their names are James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, also known as Jude. We also know that Jesus' brothers had been around him. They witnessed his miracles. They heard his preaching, but they were not true believers at this point. As we read, they were not true believers. Now, this is a very interesting comment by the Apostle John. Because if we look at the beginning of this text, it sounds like his brothers were ambassadors for him, right? Because his brothers said to Jesus, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, Jesus. For no one does anything secret while he himself seeks to be known openly," which Jesus didn't. "If you do these things, go show yourself to the world, Jesus." Kind of sarcastic, right? So they come up to Jesus and basically say this: "Jesus, we got a plan. You need to go down to Jerusalem because that's the place to be. Go to Jerusalem. They want to make you their king." Remember, they wanted to make Jesus their king? They weren't looking for a savior. They were looking for a king. So his brothers say, "Go down there. They want to make you a king. They even think you're the Messiah. Go perform some miracles for them. It's been a long time since you've been down there. You've been up here in Galilee. Go down to Jerusalem. Jesus, go get some real recognition." But the next verse says, they were not even true believers. Can you imagine? Now, why would they care where Jesus went if they were not true believers? Why would they urge Jesus to go display his power in Jerusalem? It's certainly not that Jesus would be glorified. It's so that they might be glorified. They were after their own glory, his own brothers. They wanted to use God to build their own kingdom. Oh, do we see this in these churches today, these mega churches, right? Trying to use God to build their own kingdom. They had no interest in the kingdom of God. They watched Jesus day after day. They were his blood brothers. They thought they knew him. They were rooting for him to go to Jerusalem, but yet they were still unbelievers. They were on the outside of the kingdom of God. What we see in this text and what we see often today, many people use Jesus for popularity and power. And this is likely what we see here in this text this morning. In seeking our own glory makes belief in Jesus Christ impossible. Seeking our own glory, not God's glory. And God has told us in the scripture, as you know, he will share his glory with no other. He will share his glory with no other. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen? You know, we read something like this back in chapter 5. We went through this, John chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. Jesus said to the Pharisees, these religious leaders, he says, "I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another one comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from only God?" Jesus is saying, some are more apt to receive someone else coming in the name of Jesus than we are to receive Jesus himself. That some are more apt to give someone else glory, even our self glory, than the one who actually deserves it, namely God himself. You know what the case was with his brothers at this point? They were not born again yet. They were not born from above. They were not born spiritually. They're not born of God. This is why they're seeking their own glory. And they did not believe in Jesus, and they had a desire, a praise, a recognition from man, not the glory of God. You know, when we become born again, it is our ultimate desire that Jesus Christ be glorified. Amen? That is our ultimate desire as we walk through the world as a Christian. Our desire ultimately is to give glory to Jesus Christ in everything we do. In everything we do, we bring glory to our Lord, right? Here's the scary reality with his brothers. This is a scary reality with his brothers. They were with Jesus their entire lives, and they did not know him. This reminds me of the most tragic text in all the scriptures. And I want to share it with you. If you brought your Bible with you this morning, I want you to turn to Matthew 7. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'm not sure what page on the Pew Bible it is. But if you want to check Matthew chapter 7, this reminds me of the most, this is the most tragic text, I believe, in all of Scripture, right here. Matthew chapter 7. I'll let you get there and we'll read it. Or you can just listen. It's not on the wall. You can just listen carefully. Page 1500. That's an easy one to remember. Pew Bible, page 1500. I'll remember that one next time. Maybe. Try. We're going to go down to verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Listen carefully as we go through this. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Powerful. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And Jesus said, 'I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness.'" Whoa. That is the most tragic text in all the scriptures. This is the last thing that you want to hear when you're standing before Jesus Christ after this life. You think you're on your way to heaven just to be told you're on your way to hell. I know it's powerful. And I just want you to know this. Those are Jesus' words. Jesus said, "Many will say, 'Lord, Lord,' and yet they have never known the true biblical version of Jesus Christ." You know what this tells us? And I know this is a very sobering passage, and it's very important for you to understand. This isn't the health and wealth gospel, by the way. They should be ashamed of themselves preaching that type of gospel. This tells us, listen, this tells us that it is possible to be around the truth, to know the truth, to grow up in a Christian family, to go to church every Sunday, be able to quote a few scriptures, and yet be far from the heart of God. So close to the kingdom of God, his brothers, but yet so far. So close to the kingdom of God, you've did it all right in your mind, but yet you are so far. This was his brothers. This was his brothers who knew him. If his own brothers who had been with Jesus, grew up with Jesus, heard his preaching, saw his miracles, did not believe in him, is it possible for someone else to not know the real biblical version of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You might be wondering, how can I know if I am in the saving faith? How do I know if my faith is genuine? How can I tell I know my belief is true? And the answer is, do you love the biblical version of Jesus Christ, and are you zealous for his glory? Are you zealous to bring glory to Jesus Christ in everything you do? Are your desires godly, not worldly? Have you submitted your entire life to Christ? He's first above all. Are you zealous for God's glory? Oh, I pray that you are. The Christian faith is ultimately all about Jesus Christ, not us, not our glory, not our works. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. The one who bore our sin on the cross, he demands our entire life be surrendered to him. Amen? He demands it in the scripture. He tells us, count up all the cost before you come to me, because I'm looking for true disciples. I've dealt with enough false Christians, false disciples, false followers. I want a disciple. And I want you to glorify me in everything you do. Many are preaching a different Jesus in the churches today. They're not preaching the biblical Jesus. They have watered down the gospel so much that they've taken away the sacrifice Jesus did for us. They'd be ashamed of themselves. They should step down. I'm sick over that when I see a preacher in the pulpit watering down the gospel and no one convicted of their sin and dropping to their knees and repenting. That's the problem in our churches, in our country. Let's take a look at verse 6 through 9. Verse 6 through 9 says, then Jesus said to them, his brothers, my time has not yet come. Remember, they're asking, they're telling, hey, go show yourself in Jerusalem. Show them your power. Let them know we're your brothers. And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. But look what Jesus tells them. But your time is already. The world cannot hate you, Jesus tells his brothers. But it hates me because I testify of that its works are evil. He says, you go up to the feast. I am not yet going to the feast. Second time, my time is not yet fully come. When Jesus had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So he sent his brothers off to the feast. You guys go. Jesus said, my time is not yet come. You know what time he's talking about? You know what time he's talking about, right? He's talking about going to the cross. My time is not yet come. It's not time for me to go to the cross. I'm on a divine schedule. And it wasn't time yet. Jesus is being fully obedient to the Father's will and tells them, my time has not yet come. I'm waiting for direction from my Father. Full obedience. You think obedience is important to Jesus Christ our Lord? As a true believer in Christ? Oh, you betcha. True repentance and saving faith produces obedience. And you obey God without it being a burden. Amen? It's not a burden serving the Lord. You love to serve the Lord. So Jesus tells his brother, he says, hey, but your time is already. Jesus tells, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Because of Jesus' brother's unbelief at this time, they did not know what time he was talking about. So he tells the guys, you guys can go anytime. Your time is already. As in, I'm on a divine schedule. You're not. So go. And not only that, the world, listen to this, the world cannot hate you. Why? Because you're part of the world. Whoa. You see what he's saying to his brothers, right? Go, have fun. Oh, do it up, boys. The world doesn't hate you because you're part of them. Oh, well, he calls them right out. The world does not hate you because you belong to the world. And the world loves its own. Let's take a look at our final verses, verse 10 through 13. It says, but when Jesus' brothers had gone up, then Jesus also went up to the feast. So he went, not openly, it says, but as it in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is Jesus? Now everybody goes to the feast. It's just, you do it. It's just the way it is. So that they know Jesus is somewhere. He's got to be around here. Hey, where's Jesus? Anybody seen him? There was much complaining among the people concerning Jesus. Some said, he's good. Yeah, we know him. He's a good guy. You see how lost these people were? Yeah, he's good. Yeah. Feeds us once in a while, heals us. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives people. Man, Satan blind these folks or what? However, no one spoke openly of Jesus for the fear of the Jews. Why in secret? Why did he go in secret? Because it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his time to go to the cross for you and me. And because the religious leaders said, as we read earlier, they sought to kill him. Verse 11, right? The Jewish leaders were looking for him at the feast. Listen, they weren't looking for him to say, hey, I know where the food is. You want to go with me? No. Hey, I got ends. We can cut to the front of the line if you want. Come on, Jesus. No. They want to kill him. Why? Because of his claim that he is the Son of God, which he is. The evidence is endless that he is the Son of God, God in the flesh. Now, before we close, you may be wondering, what happened to Jesus' brothers? Most of you know. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, that after the ascension of Jesus Christ, they were in the upper room praying. And guess who showed up after his resurrection? Jesus Christ. In the upper room. At that time, his brothers truly believed. He is the Son of God. God in the flesh. The Son of the living God. The Messiah. The Christ. They believed. Now, two of his brothers went on and they end up writing a book in the Bible, right? We know that. James, he wrote the book of James. Jude, he wrote the book of Jude. How far have they come from this passage, huh? How far have they come from when we're reading about them before they were in the kingdom of God, lost like we were at one point? outside of the kingdom of God. Jude starts out his book by saying this. Listen carefully. Jude said, verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. That's how he starts his book out. He didn't even find it worthy enough to say, Jesus, my brother. He said, he's my bondservant. I got a brother, James. Powerful. James starts out his book by saying this in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, they come a long way, huh? Like you and me. From when we were on the outside of Christ, now we're on the inside. And look at the difference from the first day you come to Christ to now. Same thing with his brothers. They had come a long way in their walk with Jesus Christ. As soon as they became born again. Notice both brothers refer themselves to bond servants, not even servants. Bond servants. You know what that is, a bond servant? That's someone who is a servant by choice. They came to Christ willingly, like Jesus went to the cross for us willingly. A bond servant of Jesus Christ is someone that says, I'm coming. No one's forced me into doing this. I'm all in with you, Jesus Christ. I'm coming willingly, and I am coming for life. That's what a bond servant is, a servant for life. Now, James, he would go on to be a church leader in Jerusalem. And he was eventually thrown off of the temple, beaten, and stoned to death. Because his unwavering commitment and zealous desire to glorify Jesus Christ. That's why he was killed. I ask you this morning, are you zealous to give glory to God? Is that your desire? You are so zealous to give glory to your Lord and Savior. I hope and pray you do. I hope you have that zeal in your heart for God, and you will glorify Him in everything you do, and you will never be ashamed to stand up for your Lord. When everyone else walks away, if you're the only one standing, that's all that matters. Because Jesus Christ is watching. And I pray that all of you truly know the real version, the biblical version of Jesus Christ. A lot of people have a Jesus in their mind, but he ain't the Jesus of the Bible. And let me just tell you this. There are many religions out there that have a different Jesus. The Muslims have a different Jesus. The Mormons have a different Jesus. The Jehovah Witness have a different Jesus. Hollywood has a different Jesus. American politics has their own Jesus. But if you get Jesus wrong, you have a Jesus that cannot save you. You follow me? If you get Jesus wrong, you have a Jesus Christ that cannot save you. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You make sure you have the biblical Jesus. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word this morning. We thank you for all that you do. We ask you, Lord, as we pick up our Bibles each and every day, and that we read your word, that you continue to speak to us, Lord, and teach us, that your Holy Spirit would teach us your word so we could fully understand it, Lord. And Lord, we know that we're not going to understand everything in the Bible, but we embrace it, and we believe it, and we're going to stand on our faith. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.